Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقال سبحانه وتعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد فقال سبحانه وتعالى قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون والذين هم عن اللغو معرضون والذين هم للزكاة فاعلون والذين هم لفروجهم حافظون إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم الأعدون والذين هم لأماناتهم وعهدهم راعون والذين هم على صلواتهم يحافظون أولئك هم الوارثون الذين يرثون الفردوس هم فيها خالدون وقال سبحانه وتعالى في مقام آخر التائبون العابدون الحامدون السائحون الراكعون الساجدون الآمرون بالمعروف والناهون عن المنكر والناهون عن المنكر والحافظون لحدود الله وبشر المؤمنين
Respected ulama, respected elders, my brothers and my sisters and my little ones, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My brothers and sisters, following on from where I had finished, if you can remember that I was making a mention and I was talking about the character of a Muslim, of a believer, and how at one time how beautiful the character and conduct of a Muslim was. But because of this, his acting upon the teachings of the Quran and his acting upon the teachings of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but because of this, hundreds and thousands of non-believers embraced Islam and they declared La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, that there is no God worthy of worship, and truly Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. And I gave you many examples which bear witness to this fact. And then I began to make a mention of how at one time Muslims were very conscious about non-Muslims and they're embracing Islam. And I gave you an example with regards to this. that Muslims at time were so, at one time were so conscious about the non-Muslims and their embracing Islam, that when Alexandria was conquered in the reign of Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, and Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu was informed that they, the people of Alexandria, were prepared to pay the jizya, the tax, on the condition that the prisoners of war are returned to them. Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, wrote back that we will accept the jizya on the condition, the tax on the condition, that the prisoners are given a choice between Islam and the deen of their people, Christianity. Such was the concern, as I was mentioning, that Ziyad ibn Juz al-Zubaydi relates. فَجَعَلْنَا نَأْتِ بِالرَّجُلْ مِمَّنْ كَانَ فِي أَيْدِينَا ثُمَّ نُخَيِّرُهُ بَيْنَ الْإِسْلَامِ وَالنَّصْرَانِيَّةِ فَإِذَا اِخْطَارَ الْإِسْلَامِ كَبَّرْنَا تَكْبِيرَةً هِيَ أَشَدُّ مِنْ تَكْبِيرِنَا هِنَ تُفْتَحُ الْقَرْيَةِ ثُمَّ نَحُوزُهُ إِلَيْنَا وإذا اختار النصرانية نخرة النصارى ثم حازوه إليهم ووضعنا عليه الجزية وجزئنا من ذلك جزءا شديدا حتى كأنه رجل خرج منا إليهم. He relates that we would bring the prisoners one by one, and we would give him a choice between Islam, and we would give him a choice between Christianity. If the prisoner chose Islam, out of happiness, we would shout the takbir louder than we would shout the takbir at the time of conquering some town or city. And perchance he chose Christianity, we were so saddened by this, and we felt so bitter and remorse, that it was like as if one of our own has left us and gone to them. This is how conscious Muslims were at one time with regards to non-Muslims and their embracing Islam. And today, unfortunately, it's sad to say that we have no concern whatsoever. I ask, what do we have to offer as Muslims? And I'm not talking about the teachings, because the teachings are as pure as they can be. I'm talking about you and I. What do we have to offer as Muslims? The recent riots? Is that what we have to offer as Muslims? Because this is what Islam teaches, and this is the general behavior of a Muslim. Those that participated in these riots, how they will be able to justify this on the Day of Judgment by Allah, I do not know. And those that were shouting the slogan of jihad while participating in these riots were making a mockery of the deen of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, you may say to me, Mawlana, it was planned, and it was planned right from the top. All the kuffar were in it together. By Allah, I could agree to this. You may say to me that you were provoked. By Allah, I could agree to this also. But one thing I cannot agree with is the manner in which we reacted and which we behaved. Under no circumstance does Islam allow what we did on that night. The kuffar were looking for this. This is what the ploy was. They were looking for this reaction. They were looking for this behavior. We fell in their traps. And we gave them what they were looking for. It was as simple as this. Let us just for a few minutes look at this from an outsider's point of view, not from a Muslim perspective. Let's say for a second, for argument's sake, a few BNP members were battered because they battered a few Asians. An outsider will say, fair enough, they started it and you finished it. But how can one justify burning people's property, especially people that had nothing to do with it whatsoever, stealing from them, looting them, and then sending 120 police officers to hospital? By Allah, I am not siding with anybody. No sane human being can justify this, never mind a Muslim. All we did was damage the image of Islam and the Muslims. We destroyed the very area that we live in. We scared the investors. We burdened ourselves with higher insurances and taxes and so forth. We are a minority living in this country, and we need to realize that when you are a minority and it is not your country, things don't always go your way. Look at Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims when they were in Makkah al-Mukarramah. The kuffar persecuted Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They persecuted the Muslims for around 10 years, day and night. They would verbally abuse Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would call Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a sha'ir. They would call him a sahir. They would call him a kahin. They would call him Majnoon. They would accuse him of being a magician. They would accuse him of being insane. They would accuse him of being a poet. They would accuse him of being a soothsayer. They would spit at him. They would throw dirt onto Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's body. They would hit him. They would beat him so much so that on seeing her father's condition, tears would roll down the cheeks of Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. And she would say to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to her, كَيْ لَا تَبْكِي فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ مَانِيٌ أَبَاكَ. Oh Fatima, do not cry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care and look after your father. The words would flow from Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu's lips. And he would say to the kafir, أَتَقْتَلُونَ رَجُلًا أَن يَكُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Are you killing him because he says that my Lord is Allah and that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who can forget the battle of Uhud and how Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's teeth were martyred? Who can forget Taif and how Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned in such a condition that his entire body was covered in blood? Who can forget what the Muslims went through in the shape of Abu Talib, the gorge of Abu Talib, when they lived on leaves and when they saw their own flesh and blood, their own children dying before their very own eyes? Who can forget the likes of Sayyidina Bilal al-Habshi radiallahu ta'ala an, the likes of Sayyidina Khabbab radiallahu ta'ala an, the likes of Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu ta'ala an and his family? Who can forget the likes of Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu ta'ala an? Who can forget the likes of Sayyidina Zubair radiallahu ta'ala anhu and the way the kuffar persecuted them and the way they were tormented and the way they were beaten? There were times in which they could not even sit upright because of the beatings that they received from the kuffar. And they would fall down unconscious. I ask, how did Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treat these people? The people of Makkah, the kuffar of Makkah, the non-believers of Makkah, when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Makkah al-Mukarramah as a fatih and as a conqueror. Who can remember the words that flowed from the blessed lips of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he entered Makkah al-Mukarramah, opened the book of Allah, and the words that flowed from the lips of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that day were exactly the words that flowed from Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wa sallam's lips? لا تصريب عليكم اليوم يغفر الله لكم وأرحم الراحمين. There is no reproach on you today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful and the most kind. This was Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is how he dealt with the kuffar of Makkah when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Makkah al-Mukarramah as a fatih. And look at the way that we behaved, and look at the way what we did on that night. By Allah, I am not conveying this message, and I will never convey this message that you let them walk all over you. By Allah, I will never convey this message. What I'm saying is that when you live as minorities in a country, the way you tackle the problems is that you learn the system of that particular country. You learn the ways of that particular country. You learn the way they work. You learn their laws. You master their laws, and then you beat them in their own game. This is what I'm saying. This is how to tackle problems when living as a minority. And at the same time, I'd like to mention here that those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, the Muslim barristers and the Muslim lawyers that know the law really well, my request to them is that many of our Muslim brothers that participated in their riots were done unjustly, and that they were punished in a very harsh manner on those Muslim brothers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed should look into this to help their Muslim brothers. Some of them, just for throwing one stone, they were imprisoned over 4 years. Yet people that commit bigger crimes in this country are not punished as they were punished. This is not the way to react, by burning people's properties and by stealing from them and by looting them. This is not even permissible at the time of war. When you are at war against the kuffar, this was the wasiyah of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the instructions that he gave to the Muslim army when Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu sent them to Sham, sent them to Syria. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to them, كَلَا تَخُونُوا وَلَا تَغْدِرُوا وَلَا تَغُلُّوا وَلَا تُمَثِلُوا وَلَا تَغْطُلُوا أَطْفَالًا ولا شيخ كبيرا ولا امرأة ولا تأقر نخلا ولا تقطع شجرة. Sayyidina Abu Bakr رضي الله تعالى عنه instructed the Muslim army, لا تخونوا ولا تغدروا, that you will not deceive, and at the same time ولا تمثلوا ولا تقتلوا أولادا ولا شيخ كبيرا ولا امرأة, that you will not mutilate, nor will you kill any children, nor will you kill any old men, and nor will you kill any women. You will not cause devastation in the land of the enemy by cutting down trees or by killing animals or by burning houses. These are the teachings of Islam at the time of war. In Islam, it is not even permissible to give taklif to animals and to give pain to animals, even at the time of slaughtering. Such are the beautiful teachings of our deen, the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we Muslims have been ordered to sharpen our knives at the time of slaughtering so that the pain is minimal. I ask, if these are the teachings of Islam, the teachings of the Quran, the teachings of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to animals, that at the time of slaughtering the animals, we are ordered to sharpen our knives so that the taklif and the pain is minimal. I ask, if these are the teachings of Islam with regards to animals, then where would it be permissible to give taklif and to bring pain to human beings? People seem to forget, and people think that it is only haram and forbidden to give taklif to a Muslim. My brothers and sisters, remember, it is haram to give taklif to a kafir when at peace, when in halati aman, just like it is haram to give taklif to a Muslim, just like it is haram to give taklif to a believer. At this moment in time, the Islam and the Muslims worldwide are going through a very difficult period. All the powers of kufr have united to give the Muslims a hard time, just like Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said they would. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كَيُوشِكُوا أَن تَدَاعَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأُمَمْ كَمَا تَدَاعَ الْآكِلَةُ إِلَىٰ قَصْأَتِهَا. فَقَالَ قَائِلْ وَمِنْ قِلَّةٍ نَحْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ. قَالَ النَّبِيُّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, بَلْ أَنْتُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ كَثِيرٌ وَلَكِنَّكُمْ غُثَاءٌ كَغُثَاءِ السَّيْلِ وَلَيَنْزِعَنَّ اللَّهُ مِنْ صُدُورِ عَدُوِّكُمْ الْمَحَابَةَ وَلَيَقْذِفَنَّ فِي قُلُوبِكُمُ الْوَحْنَ. قالوا وما الوحن يا رسول الله. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حب الدنيا وكراهي الموت. This is exactly what is happening. Just like Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم prophesied 1400 years ago that all the nations of kufr will go against you and they will beat you, and we are seeing this. We look in Bosnia, what do we find? We find Muslims that are being oppressed. We find children slaughtered before their mother's eyes. We found sisters raped. We found mothers crying. The Quran, the book of Allah, was dishonored. We look in Chechnya, what do we find? We found exactly the same thing yet again. Children slaughtered before their mother's eyes, sisters raped, mothers crying, the Quran dishonored, the Kalima dishonored. We look at Palestine at this moment in time, what do we find? Yet again we find that our Muslim brothers and sisters are being oppressed. We look in Kashmir, yet again we see exactly the same thing. Our Muslim brothers and sisters are being oppressed. It is the same story in every country on the world. We look in the Muslim countries, yet again it is the same story, no difference. Muslims are being imprisoned. Why? Because they offer their five daily prayers and they beautify their faces with the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because of this, they are being imprisoned and locked away. The media worldwide, whether it's the TV, whether it's the radio, whether it's the newspapers, looks for an opportunity to have a go at Islam and the Muslims. They are creating hatred in the heart of the masses against Islam, painting a very bad picture amongst the Muslims. Just stay away from these Muslims, they are terrorists. Yet they are the ones that bomb and kill whoever they please without any question and without any reason. You have people insulting Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You have people dishonoring the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it continues and it will keep on continuing. The kuffar are using every means possible to have a go at Islam and the Muslims. Now my brothers and sisters, this does hurt. And it hurts, but not as much as what I'm going to relate to you. You may ask why. Why? Because this was expected from the kuffar, the non-believers. They have always been like this, right from the beginning of time, right from the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They've always had a go at Islam, and they will always do this and keep on having a go at Islam. So this is nothing new. The Quran says, جَاءَ الْحَقْ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوكًا. And we know in the light of the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam that the Muslims are going to have the last laugh, and the Haqq will prevail and the Baatil will come to an end. Islam will prevail and the falsehood will come to an end. So this doesn't hurt as much as what I'm about to relate to you. The thing that really hurts is that your own, the people of the deen, the Muslims themselves, have started to have a go at the deen, and they have started to have a go at the Muslims. Now that is just one example. Let me give you another example. I ask, in our area, the area that we live in, the Muslim areas, who sells the drugs in these areas that we live in? And I don't want anyone to take any names. The question I ask is it Muslims that sell the drugs in these Muslim areas? Who lives in this area? How long before our children, Muslim children, become hooked onto these drugs? So this is a scenario. We have Muslims supplying to Muslims, and in the long run, killing Muslims. Is this what is Islam? What Islam is about? I'd like to mention make a few points here. Okay, number one, the thing that surprises me is, how come that every Tom, Dick and Harry seems to know everything relating to drugs? You go into the street, you can ask an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, he'll seem to know about these drugs, and where they can be purchased, and who's selling them. Yet the police don't seem to know. Yet this selling of drugs is taking place nearly every street corner. They have the best system in the world, but yet they still don't seem to know when every Tom, Dick and Harry can tell you where they're being sold. Or is this a policy of turning a blind eye, keeping the drugs in certain areas? Let them kill their own. They're only supplying to their own. We need to ponder over this. Another thing that I'd like to mention here is that in the last few years, a few Muslim brothers have died in such a state that they were intoxicated or on a high, taking drugs or even selling them. Chased by the police, they died in accidents. By Allah, I'm not in a position to judge anyone. By Allah, I don't even know what my outcome is going to be, how I am going to die, how my children are going to die, where these evils are becoming rife. You are afraid for yourself and you are afraid for your children. And I pray to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gives us all istiqamat, and that we all die with iman and we all die a good death. What I will say is, and the reason I say it is because it has always been brushed under the carpet and nobody ever seems to want to address this issue. These are not good deaths. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "You will die like you lived, and you will be resurrected on the day of judgment exactly the way that you died. And if you died taking drugs, if you died selling drugs, then what becomes of you in the next life? The mind cannot comprehend and words cannot describe. Listen to the lecture that I have delivered on drugs, and you will realize what it's all about and what is going to happen in the next world with regards to a person that takes drugs and sells drugs." I would like to relate just one incident which took place not so long ago. This incident is taken from an article written by Abu Umama, and he writes in this article, and I read this article before you, that he writes that a similar case was narrated to me by a Maulvi Sahib who lived in district Gonda, UP India. There was another man who used to drink wine too. Not only was he a drunkard, but was involved in many other sins too. An alim deen living in the village tried to remonstrate with him, read out to him warnings from the Holy Quran. He tried to put the fear of Allah in his heart, but to no avail. He met with an accident one day and died. Now, before a post-mortem could be carried out, his relatives managed to whisk his body away. They buried him in the local graveyard. But a few days later, the police arrived. They questioned the relatives as to why a post-mortem had not been carried out. Maybe in the eyes of the police, or maybe in the eyes of the local law, an accident victim could not be buried without a post-mortem. Whatever. The police decided to examine the body. They dug the grave, but such a foul smell arose from the corpse that no one had the courage to go down and even touch it, let alone bring it out. The odor became stronger and stronger until it spread for miles around. The police were compelled to cordon off the area, for they feared that the fumes would make any person who came near sick. Now, when Maulvi Sahib came to know that the grave had been dug open and that the corpse lay uncovered, he decided to see for himself the divine admonitions of torture in the grave of such a fasik person. He was stopped by the police 100 yards